Morning. Would you open your Bible in the first letter of John, chapter 4. We're going to go over verses 13 through 21. While you're doing that, let me talk to you briefly about the context of this book. Just in a nutshell, I don't have a lot of time to do this. So John wrote this letter to address an issue that was happening with the church. There were people challenging the humanity and the deity of Christ. John is writing this letter to go against those challenges, and along the way, he's also encouraging believers in the faith, letting them know about the marks of a true believer. These people were doubting of their salvation. There was a split in the church due to these new ideas of what we now know as Gnosticism. And this is how this letter comes about. So today we're going to be talking about the encouragement for knowing that we are saved. And also we're going to be talking about love, which is very important. It's a command. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. There is a problem that is not new. It's a problem in life, and we all face it. And this problem is fear. From the time we're children and we are scared of the monsters that live inside our closet or under our bed, to our adulthood, when we're worried about the stock market, that it might crash and our retirement, you know, goes out the window. At any stage, at any point in your lives, in my life, we all fear. All of us. And the problem is that fear is the product of our imagination. But regardless of the reason of the fear, whether it's true or not, fear is a powerful and paralyzing feeling. And that is especially true for the believer. It can frustrate him or her in his growth in the faith. Fear paralyzes you. So what do we do when our hearts accuse us of sin and unbelief, and this leads to doubts about our salvation? What do we do when we're in fear and we're concerned that we're heading into eternal damnation? These questions are far too common. So if you're here today and you have had that, or you have that fear, we're going to address that today. Everyone at some point in their life are concerned or thinking, am I truly saved? Am I going to hell or am I going to heaven? How can we actually be sure that we are saved, that we're actually children of God, and that we're not going to the lake of fire? So as I was saying, this passage is going to give us these answers. John gives us assurance by reminding us that there are three indicators that demonstrate our salvation. These three indicators are, number one, the Holy Spirit. The second one is our confession of faith in Christ. And the third one is our love for one another. Our main focus today is going to be on this last one, which is God's love for us and how this love is reflected in our lives. So we're beginning in verse 13, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So the question is, how do we know that God actually lives in our hearts? Well, the answer is simple. We know because He has given us His Spirit. The Holy Spirit reassures us that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord lives within us. It is the Spirit that gives us that assurance. Every believer has the gift of the Spirit. Scripture says that at the moment of faith, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's not like at the moment of faith, okay, you are saved. Later on, you will receive the Spirit. No, everything happens in a moment, right there and then. Sealed with the Spirit. And it is this Spirit of God that enables us to understand the gospel. If it was not for the Spirit, we would not be able to believe in Christ. We would not be able to love our brothers and sisters. We would not be children of God. It is the Spirit that gives us this assurance. So the ministry of the Spirit is what confirms to us that we are truly children of God. The Spirit also gives us a new conviction. It gives us an awareness. It gives us a new view of things that allows us to know that we are indeed saved. We don't talk much about the Holy Spirit, but His ministry is important. It's critical. This is what the Spirit does for us. Verses 14 and 15. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel right here. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel right here. So it's the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that assures us of our salvation. The Spirit assures us that we are saved, that we're born again. The Spirit convinces our hearts, our minds, and our souls that Christ is our Savior. But besides this internal witness of the Holy Spirit, we also have our public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. These verses say that if we confess that Christ is the eternal Son of God and He is our Savior, that is evidence that we are truly children of God. So now that's a second evidence. Why is that? Matt Heil will ask me right here. Why is that? Well, the answer is because only a true believer can confess Jesus as Lord. That is why. Unbelievers would not confess Jesus as Lord. They can't. They might know about Him. Demons know about Him. But they don't address Him as our Lord, as our Savior. Only believers have the ability to do that. And it is through the Spirit that we can do that. Verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What this verse is telling us is that love is evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if the Holy Spirit dwells inside us, we can be confident of our salvation. This seems repetitive, but it is very important. John is trying to make the case for the Holy Spirit to be the witness that we need to be reassured of our salvation. The love of God is a gift of the Spirit. It is the natural result of His ministry in our lives. The Holy Spirit living in us demonstrates that the Lord loves us. And it is through the love of God that we can love others. So we're able to love others because God's love is given to us. We are not able to imitate this love and replicate it to other people. It's like we're reflecting it. It's like the sun and the moon. The moon reflects the light of the sun back to the earth. That's how this works. So if you're able to love others, it's because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You're truly saved. Love is evidence of a life in Christ. Love is the mark of the believer. Think about that. Going back to the context of this book, false teachers, they were leading people astray. They did not love the people. They did not care for them. They care about themselves. Love was not in them. They were false teachers. But if love is in you, it is because you are a saved person, because you are a believer. Love is the mark of the Christian. Verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. When John speaks about perfect love, he does not mean love without flaws, love without defects. What John means here is that our love is complete. That's what John means when he says that our love is perfected. So our love is complete or perfected when it has confidence that we abide in the love of God. Something that we must never forget, never, is that God is love. That is true. And a lot of people hang on to that. But the Lord is much more than that. He is also a holy judge, and this holy judge does not tolerate sin. And sin will not go unpunished. We have to remember that. One day, and this is the day of judgment, the Lord is going to judge everyone through Jesus Christ. Everyone. Look around you. All of us are going to be judged through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to pause here for a second and think about this carefully. I said that there will be a day when each and every one of us will be judged by God. And that is the day of judgment. Now, I'm stressing this point because the sad reality is that throughout history, there have been thousands upon thousands of people who believe that this day of judgment is just a crazy myth. This is just a story. It's nonsense. The issue here is that for these people, it is easier to deny the truth and flee and hide in the darkness of their sins than confront the light of truth. So it is easier to avoid the issue instead of confronting it. The day of judgment will come, and that will be a terrifying day for unbelievers. However, for us Christians, we have nothing to fear. Those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, we're safe. We have nothing to fear. We have the confidence that Christ paid for all of our sins. We're confident that at the moment of faith, all of our debts, all of them, were paid in full and forever. It was not a credit. It was not a layaway. It was right there and then, everything paid in full with cash, not on credit, right there. We have that confidence. He paid for everything. And now we know that we're innocent and righteous in the eyes of God the Father. That's a great reassurance. That is something that we need to meditate upon every day, because at least I do take it for granted. And it is not until I'm preparing for a paper or a presentation or a lesson that I meditate on these things, which I ought to do every day. So we praise the Lord for that, and we should every day of our lives. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. As I just mentioned, the day of judgment will come. There is no question about it. It's a matter of when it gets here, not if. It will come. So if you don't want to fear judgment, we must come to Christ. If you're not saved, come to him. And if you are saved, draw closer to him. That's what we ought to do. For all of us who are his, we must grow in our relationship with the Lord. Our love for him must increase. There's no way around this. We ought to do this. And you're going to ask me, well, how do I do that? Probably not the adults, but my kids. How do I do that? Well, the way to increase our love for God is to know what the Bible says about God and his promises. We must get to know God as a person, just like you did with your wife, with your husband, with your parents. You got to know them intimately. This is what we need to do with the Lord. We must learn sound doctrine. We must learn the correct theology. For example, salvation is by grace. It is not by works. It is a gift from the Lord. I didn't earn my salvation. Another example would be that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Did I just say that? I think I just said that. Salvation cannot be lost. There are people out there that actually believe that if they misbehave bad enough, they can lose their salvation. That is not what Scripture teaches. These things we need to know for our confidence, for our reassurance. How can you be confident that God is able, that God is trustworthy, if you do not know His attributes? If you do not know that God is perfect, that God never changes, you might actually think that He might change His mind when in reality He doesn't. So we need to know His attributes. How can we be confident about the future if we do not know what God has promised? What God promised, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. How can we appreciate what God has done for you and for me if we do not know what He did for you and for me? It is that simple. We need to know Him. So it is through this knowledge that our love for God will increase. I guarantee you. And as our love for Him increases and we mature in the faith, our confidence is going to grow and the day of judgment is not going to cause us to fear. You're actually going to be looking forward to that day when you actually meet Him face to face. And He says, come on in. I paid for everything. Enjoy. Believers in Jesus Christ must not fear the day of judgment. And the reason is this. We're not going to face the punishment that was due to us. Christ suffered that punishment on our behalf. Of course, Christians, we can be afraid. We are afraid most of the times. Because the world is a dangerous place. That is a fact. Because there are uncertainties. Because we do not know the future. Because our faith is weak. Because of anything. We feel fear. Saved people here today are afraid. I'm afraid for my children. What's going to happen in the future with this country? Am I going to be going somewhere else? I don't know. Send back, I was going to say. I'm not. So there are many uncertainties for us. So in general, we're afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of the things that might happen. And as I said before, fear is powerful and it paralyzes us. And it stuns our growth as Christians. Regardless of the origin of these dangers, whether they're true or not, whether they're real or imaginary, none of these dangers, none, are greater than our God. Not one of them. He is sovereign and He promised us to work everything for our good and for His glory. That's what He promised. He said that He's not going to fail. It is all accomplished. It is all finished. God will not fail. That's our reassurance. That's what we need to rely upon. We're always safe in His hands. So if you're sitting here today and you're afraid of the future, what you need to do is to know God better so that your love for Him increases. And as this love grows, the peace inside you is going to grow as well. It's going to give you the assurance that you need. It's going to give peace to your heart to know God better so that you can rely on His promises. That's what we need to do. Verse 19. We love because He first loved us. This is a great passage. I mean, all of the passages in Scripture are very important, but I think that this one needs to have a place like in the top five, maybe. This very short and simple verse tells us about God's sovereign grace. It reminds us of Romans 5:8 that says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that incredible? While we were yet sinners, the Son of God came down to our level and sacrificed His life so that you and I can spend the rest of eternity in heaven with Him. That's what this passage is saying. And what this means is that we did not look for God. We did not invite Him into our hearts. We did not ask Him into our lives. We did not accept Him. We did not open any doors for Him. We were sinners. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead people cannot do anything. It was God. He came to us. We didn't go to him. It was God who took the initiative. It could only have been him. Because as I said, we were dead in our trespasses, and dead people cannot do anything. They cannot speak. They cannot move. They cannot think. It had to be the Lord who made that move. And that's exactly what he did. It was love who first loved us. Love comes from God. He is the source of each and every type of love. Think about that. Even unbelievers, that they love their wives and love their children, I'm sure, even that is a gift from God. As a result, we're not able to love the brethren. I'm talking back to us believers. As a result of God's love for us, now we are able to love the brethren. And we love the brethren, of course, because God loved us first. Do not miss this point. This is very important. We love God by loving his children. So the Lord loved us from the very beginning, before creation, before the heavens and the earth came about. God already loved each and every one of us. He knew us by name. So it is through his love that we are able to now love others. This is our response to the love of God for us. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Strong wording here. John says that if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If we love God, we absolutely have to love the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. There is no way around it. We cannot say that we love God. I do love the Lord, but I despise this side of the room. I just cannot stand them. You cannot say that. It's impossible. And of course, I understand that there are people difficult to love, okay? There are believers that are difficult and unpleasant people. We are all sinners. Each and every one of us has our faults. And if you don't believe you have any, ask your spouse. Ask your family and see that you do have your faults. I do. It is difficult to love other people. Granted. But we must remember this. God loved us when we were repulsive and when we were unlovable. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us. So if he did that for us, I think the message is abundantly clear. That is what is expected from us. The love of the Lord compels us. Now think about this. This is the point that John is making here. We cannot see God, and yet we say we love him. And we do. But we have not seen him. Now, I have Warren here. I have Matt. I have Danny. I can see them. How can I not love them that I can see them? It's pretty clear. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here it is. Previously in this letter, John made it really clear to us that love is the mark of a Christian. So if we love God, we will demonstrate our love for him by loving others. There is no way around this. I'm going to demonstrate all the love that I receive from the Lord by loving his people. Now, how does that look? What does this mean? Well, this means that we need to get involved in the life of other people. We need to spend time with other people. We need to help them. We need to encourage them. This is much more than just hanging out for a couple of minutes before the service or after the service. This is much more than just going for a sporadic lunch every Sunday, and then I go home and I forget about Breedlove. I already did my duty. Check. No, that's not what it means. What this means is that we actually need to know others. We need to know about the spiritual state of their soul. We need to know about their struggles. We need to know about the things that make them happy. We need to know about the things that make them sad. We need to know about their concerns, their struggles. This means a deep, meaningful, selfless, and sincere relationship with other believers. That's what this means. The Lord doesn't actually require much from us, but He does ask us. He requires that we love one another. He needs, He wants, He demands that we put the interests of other people before our own. He asks us to forgive. He asks us to respect, to listen, to actually care for other people. The example is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, He died for us. He sacrificed Himself for us so that we ought to do that as well. That is the ultimate example of sacrificial love, the cross of the Lord. So the call of God for us is to be selfless. The call of God for us is to be like Christ. So if I don't do this, if I don't engage in these kinds of relationships, I'm not failing the preacher. I'm not failing the teacher. I'm failing Christ. I'm failing the Lord Himself, because He's the one that requires me to do this, not the elders or the deacons or the teacher. It's the Lord. So my question is here for you. Do you love others the way you must? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, loving others is really not an option. It is our duty, and it must be our pleasure to love others, to give this love that is overflowing. I cannot keep all this. I need to give it to the people. Are we doing that? Because if you're not, I have to ask, why not? God does not require perfect love. He does not require us to love in the way that He loved us. But He does require sincere love. Not perfect, just sincere. That's what the Lord requires. If you're here today and you're overwhelmed with doubts about the future, if you're here today struggling to know whether you are saved or not, I want you to consider these questions. Just answer in your mind. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man, that gave His life for the elect so that they may be saved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ gave His life for you? Do you believe that Christ died for you at the cross, and He paid for all your sins, past, present, future, in full? Do you believe that? Do you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you answer yes to these questions, you have been born again. You have been adopted into God's family. The Spirit of God lives in you. You've been sealed with it. There's no way out of that. He's yours, and He's yours forever. He is the one that gives you the ability to believe and to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. That's why you answered yes to those questions, because you're His. So the root of your problem may be a lack of biblical knowledge, or maybe some weakness in your faith, which comes back to the knowledge of Scripture. So once again, we are reminded that the constant reading of Scripture is paramount. You cannot know God. You cannot know His attributes. You cannot know His promises. You cannot know His warnings without reading Scripture. This is why Scripture is special revelation. These things about the Lord could not be known just by looking at nature. He needs to reveal those things to us, and His revelation is right here. If you do not read this book, you do not know more about Him. You cannot get to know Him intimately. If you do not know what He has done for you, how can you possibly thank Him for anything? Right? Just like this anonymous gift that you receive one day, you don't know who gave it to you. Who are you going to go say thank you? No one. So, reading the Bible is so important. How are we going to thank Him for what He has done in our lives if we don't know what He's doing? Reading the Scriptures is a necessity, but it is never a chore. It must never be a chore. Have you been reading your Bible? Because if the answer is no, well, then the question becomes, what on earth is more important than the nourishment of your soul? Give me one reason. Your job? Who gave you that job? Your health? Who gave you that health? There's not one reason. What on earth is more important than having a personal relationship with the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Nothing. That's the answer. What's keeping us from walking with the triune God? Now, besides this paramount importance of knowing the Bible, we also need the importance of knowing doctrine and theology, as I mentioned before. This knowledge comes not only from reading the Scriptures, it also comes from listening to the Word of God preached. And this is why it is important that we understand the importance of great expository preaching. Now, for all of those of you that might not know what expository preaching means, it is in very simple terms the reading, the teaching, and the application of the Scriptures. This is how Dr. Johnson used to teach. This is how Dan Duncan teaches. And this is how many other gifted men here at the chapel do it every time they have an opportunity. But most importantly, than Dan Duncan, Dr. Johnson, and your favorite preacher, this is how the Bible preaches Christ. This is how the Bible reveals the Lord to us, expositionally. That's why this is so important. So the kind of preaching you listen to is important because in a time of need, only the Word of God can help you. The minister or the pastor's adventures, their anecdotes, their jokes, and their stories are only illustrations. And these illustrations have no power whatsoever to encourage you or to correct you when you need it the most. Only the Scriptures can do that. So yes, you might come here and you have fun and all these things. I'm not saying that this has happened, but this is an example. If I'm not feeding you the Word, you have nothing. And you're going to need it. I promise you, sooner or later, only the Scriptures can help us because they are God's Word and He is our authority. That's why this is so important. Biblical knowledge will allow you to know God better. And as a consequence of this more intimate knowledge, your love for Him will increase. And as our love for God increases, our love for other people will increase as well. And our doubts about our salvation will become less and less and less. Peace for your heart. So the last question for us believers is this. Are you really loving one another? Are you loving the unpopular, the annoying, the obnoxious, the weird, the wounded, the broken? Because everybody else doesn't really need to be loved. Everybody loves the popular. Everybody loves the strong, right? Are we loving others the way we must? Have you developed meaningful relationships with other believers just as the Lord commanded us to do? Remember, this is not what I say. The Lord says you need to love others. Love your brother. Are we actually and actively involved in the lives of other believers? That is the question that we must answer. That is the behavior that some of us might need to correct. Now, if you are here without Christ, please listen to me very carefully. God is love, absolutely right. But He is also a holy and righteous God that will not let sin go unpunished. Remember that. The day of judgment is real. It will come, and He will judge every person that has ever existed. and he will judge those people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not ignore this warning. Do not be like those who say, oh, I cannot believe in a God that will judge people. I cannot believe in a God that will send someone to hell. God is not a puppet. We cannot condition our belief in him in exchange for a behavior or an attitude that are pleasing to us. This is not how God operates. This is not a Greek God that depends on us for his survival. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Everything we receive is a gift. That's why it's a grace. Do not make the mistake of believing that God is irrelevant, that you do not have time for him, that you can't actually live without him, or that you don't need him, because if you are in this mindset, you will suffer dearly for that mistake. Apathy or disdain toward the word of God could lead you straight to hell, especially if you were not born again. Just that. If you dismiss all these words and you have not been born again, you will suffer an eternity in hell. Now, there's also an argument for us believers. We are not going to see that horrible place. But if we do not have the reverence, the attention, and the love that we ought for the scriptures, we might get disciplined. And nobody likes to get disciplined. I don't. And I'm sure you don't. And the kids here, I'm sure they don't like it either. So that goes both ways. But going back to our unbelieving friends, if you're here today thinking that this is just a waste of your time, or even listening, you don't have to be here, but listening to this message, if you think that this is just a big waste of your time because God is a fairy tale and he has nothing to say that is true and therefore nothing of this is going to happen, I beg you, reconsider. Think about this very carefully. This is what Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says about Christ. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So whether you believe in him or not, one day you will bow to him and you will confess him as Lord, because you're going to be in his presence. At that moment, you will believe because you see him, because he's in front of you. But timing here makes all the difference. Do not wait until your soul is required of you. By then it will be too late and you're going to spend the rest of eternity in agony and suffering. Let me say it again. Do not wait until your soul is required of you. It's going to be too late. If you think that you are so insignificant and so repulsive and so sinful that God would not dare touch you, it is because you do not know our God. Let me tell you about our God. Our God is so merciful. He is so gracious that he is able to forgive even the most horrible of your sins. There is no sin horrible enough that he cannot forgive. In his infinite grace and mercy, God provided an escape from this horrible and unimaginable future without him in hell. He did it. He opened that door for us. And this is what he says in John 3:16. We learn that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This Son, this only begotten Son, this Son like no other, is the very Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior of the world. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says that there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. There is no one else. He is the only name. And now, if you're still doubting about this, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ said himself In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the Lord said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're an unbeliever, you are weary and you are heavy laden. And then he goes on, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then in John 6:37, he gives us a great assurance. The Lord said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." So come to Christ for the salvation that you desperately need. He will not reject you. He promised not to reject you if you come with your sin to him. Flee to the cross so that you too may have eternal life. And all of us that we have it, let's draw closer to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do not have the words to adequately praise you and thank you for your infinite grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for loving us when we were your enemies, but above everything else, we thank you for sending your Son to shed his precious blood in order that we might be saved from the wrath that was rightfully due to us. So, Father, we ask you that if there's anyone here today or listening to this message without a born-again heart, living in darkness and dead in their trespasses, that you would save them, Father. Would you please pierce their hearts of stone with your word so that they trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, as we already have. And for all of us who are yours, would you give us a greater desire to know you better? Draw us closer to you, Father. Strengthen our faith and increase our love for you and for the brethren. In Jesus' name, amen.